So good to be back with all of you today. Melanie and I just love coming down to Grace Chapel, Castle Rock, so thanks for the privilege. Everybody likes a really, really good story, and I think in our culture, that's evidenced by the enormous popularity of such books and film series as Lord of the Rings, or Game of Thrones, or Harry Potter. It happens to be my opinion, and I'm sure that most or all of you here would agree, that Jesus was the greatest storyteller of all time. So I thought for the month of October, what we do is look at some of the different stories that Jesus told when he was doing his public ministry. These are called parables, and all of his parables, all of his stories have to do with the major theme of his ministry, which was the kingdom of God. And what Jesus meant by the kingdom of God was God's rule, God's reign in the lives of men and women and children that he had come to inaugurate in his person and his work. So this morning, what I'd like us to do is look at a story out of Luke chapter 8. It's a very familiar story because it's the one story that Jesus told that's repeated not only in Luke, but also in Matthew and Mark. So we're going to begin at looking at some introductory comments, which actually are extremely important. Then we'll look at the story, and I'm going to pray, and then we'll see what this text of Scripture has to teach you and teach me. Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 1, we're going to read through the first 8 verses together. Let's pay close attention because, friends, this is God's word to you and to me. Luke tells us that after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own private means. A large crowd was gathering, and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, and so he told them this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. Well, before we look at this story and what it means for us, let's bow together in prayer. Father, we just sang a few moments ago that you are such a good Father, and that's so true, and we thank you and praise you for that today. Thanks for your love for each one of us. I know that many of us have probably come in here today, and we have things on our hearts today. Lord, we have family concerns and health issues that we are deeply concerned about, perhaps some tangles at our jobs or at school, maybe some financial pressures we're feeling. Lord, wherever we're at today, I just pray on my behalf and the behalf of all my friends here that you would minister to us. And Lord, as we look into your word now this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be with us, that you might enlighten our minds, and most importantly of all, that you might touch our hearts so that we can come to know you in a deeper and more personal way. We ask this in Jesus' name and for our sake. Amen. Well, one of the big questions in the history of Western civilization is, how was it done? How did this tiny group of Messianic Jews who lived way over here in the backwoods of the Roman Empire called Judea, who had no political power, who had no material resources, how did that movement eventually grow to the point where eventually they Christianized the entire Roman Empire? In the midst of a demon-infested and problem-plagued world, how did those first disciples come to have such a powerful and a positive impact? Well, as you look at that question historically, there are lots of answers to why that happened, but one of the key reasons why it happened was the way the early church treated women. In the Roman Empire, women were highly devalued, and you could see this on a regular basis because they practiced what they called infanticide. Infanticide was where you would take a child, an infant, oftentimes, in fact, most of the time, a baby girl, and you would just set her out in the elements to die of hunger and exposure. Well, the early church came along and they said, that's a creature made in God's image, and we have to rescue that little girl, and they would do that, and then they would raise her in the church. In the Roman Empire, widows were either forced to remarry or to pay their bills, they had to enter a life of prostitution. And the church came along and said, that's absolutely wrong. These women are valuable, so they would take them in, and they would care for them, and they would provide for them. In the Roman Empire, women had no formal political power. But the early church said, oh, no, we have a lot of women who are very competent, very godly, very capable, and so they elevated them and let them serve in the very prestigious office of deaconess. Now, as we read the Gospels, it's really clear that Jesus valued women, so I don't think we should be too surprised that the early church did the same. But when we come to the initial verses of this text here in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, it raises a question, at least it does for me. Why does Luke mention three women here by name? Mary and Joanna and Susanna. Why does he need to tell us as the reader, and especially as first readers, that these women and others were supporting Jesus and his 12 disciples out of their own private means? Well, I want to suggest to us this morning that he does this because he's trying to tell you and me something really, really important about our lives and something that's really relevant to our lives going forward in the 21st century. But to see what that is, to see what Luke's intent is, we first need to study the story that Jesus tells immediately thereafter. This is called the story of the sower. And it seems pretty clear that a lot of Jesus' ministry was done out in a rural context, and I'm guessing that that was the setting here. According to Jesus in the story, a farmer goes out to sow seed. And due to different environmental factors, different seeds produce different results. In fact, I'm just wondering, as Jesus was telling the story, was there a farmer over on the hill somewhere going around sowing his seed? Now, some of you here are from farming or ranching communities. You've grown up in rural settings. And so the idea of a farmer going out to sow seed and what Jesus might be talking about in this story makes a lot of sense to you. But I'm a city kid. I'm not a farmer. You know, I've had some experience in rural communities, but I got to tell you the truth. I like concrete and freeways and Starbucks. You know, I don't know all that much about planting and sowing and different kinds of seeds. So if by some chance you're like me, you might not be exactly sure what Jesus is getting at when he tells this story of the sower. But what I want us to understand is, regardless of whether we're city folk or country folk, after Jesus tells this story, he calls on everybody out in the crowd who heard him to listen to what he's trying to say. Look what he says in the second part of verse 8. When he had said this, when he had told this story, he called out. He, and he's speaking generically here, friends, he or she who has ears to hear, let him hear. I want us to pay really close attention to this statement of Jesus. He is very emphatically calling you and me to hear what he's trying to say. Now, almost everybody in this room this morning has a cell phone. And that's part and parcel of being an American, isn't it? It's our personal right to have a cell phone. Well, you know this, and so do I, that on cell phones, you have the option to download all kinds of different ringtones, so you can pick your personal ringtone that you like. But a few years ago, back in the Midwest, there were a group of kids who downloaded a new ringtone that was called the Mosquito Tone. And the reason they downloaded the Mosquito Tone is because the Mosquito Tone's too high for people over the age of 25 to hear. And so what they could do is they could text each other and they could call each other, and no adult over the age of 25, whether it was a boss or a parent or a teacher, would know that anything was going on. See, inside your ears and my ears are these tiny microscopic hairs. And what they do is they move with the impulse of sound waves. And those hair movements then cause electrical stimuli to go to our brains. And that's how we hear. But as you age and as I age, what happens is those little tiny hairs get worn down and they become less and less and less sensitive. And so we lose the ability to detect high frequencies. Now, the highest note on this piano here is 4 kilohertz. People over the age of 25 cannot hear anything over 16 kilohertz. The Mosquito Tone is 17 kilohertz. What that means is that if you are here this morning and you're over the age of 25, which isn't everybody, but it's the majority of us, you cannot hear the Mosquito Tone. It's simply not possible for you to do that. But here's my point. Regardless of how old you are here today, whether you're 16 or 36 or 56 or 76, are you open? Am I open to hearing what Jesus has to say? Now, once again, as you read the Gospels, sometimes it becomes pretty apparent that the disciples didn't hear what Jesus had to say, or they didn't understand his teaching. But on this occasion, they intuitively realized this story is really, really important spiritually. And they realize it's really, really relevant to their lives. And so they ask Jesus to tell them what the parable means. And he does exactly that. Look at verses 11 through 15 where he gives us the interpretation, or as he says here, the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. And those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a little while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they don't mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and a good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. Well, once again, as we look at the context of this story, Luke's already told us that Jesus was going about proclaiming the kingdom of God, so it seems pretty obvious that the reference to the sower is Jesus. And the seed, according to Jesus' own interpretation here, is God's word. It's the good news that God's kingdom has come in the person and ministry of Christ himself. And the soils, as Jesus says here, represent different responses to God's word. Very specifically, they represent 4 conditions of the human heart. The first soil represents what we might call the hard heart, that's completely indifferent or even opposed to God's word. It's someone who, when they hear the gospel or they hear the Bible, it just like bounces off them. The next seed is what we might call the superficial heart. Yeah, it believes for a time, but when circumstances change or life gets tough, and circumstances do change, and you know this, life does get tough, they fall away. The third soil might be what we would call the tangled heart. That receives God's word and for a time appears to be going okay, but then other things, Jesus says, come along and it chokes it out. And Jesus describes these things that choke out God's word as worries and riches and pleasures. Wow, talk about relevant to the 21st century. And so that seed never grows. But then the fourth heart is what I like to label the open heart. It's a heart that's receptive to the Word of God. And what it does is it grabs the good news of God's Word. And over time, it becomes really, really, really fruitful and produces all kinds of good things. It produces a powerful and positive impact on those around them. Now, I want to pause here for a moment and review what Jesus is saying, because this is really, really important. The sower's the same, that's Jesus. The seed is the same, it's the message of God's word. But the variable factor in this story is the condition of the soils. Different soils represent different conditions of the human heart and how responsive or non-responsive we are to his word. Every spring semester, I have a class that I teach called LD 571, Catalyst West Coast, and I take a group of students out to a large church in Southern California for the Catalyst West Coast Conference. I love that conference, and I love that class, and I love that trip. It's one of the highlights of my academic year. Well, I always have to fly through DIA to do that, and like you, when you've flown through airports, you know that now when we fly, what we have to do because of concerns about terrorism is we have to go through security. And you know this. You've done this. In fact, some of you probably did this in the last month. You went through TSA, and they make you go into that little booth, and you have to put your arms up, and they scan you to see if you are holding anything at all that could possibly be used as a weapon. Well, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm standing in line and I have to wait, my mind starts to wander, and I start to think weird things. And last spring, when I was at DIA waiting to go through security, I thought, wouldn't it be great, wouldn't this be awesome if we had a spiritual scanner at the door of the church when you came in, and people could come in and it would scan where your heart was at that day related to Jesus and the gospel and worship and God. And let's say your heart was really good that day and you came in and green lights went on because you had a really good heart. But then you came in another Sunday and maybe your heart was kind of tangled and a blue light went off. Or you were feeling superficial the next week and you came in and everything went yellow. Or you had a really bad week and you came in and red lights and alarms went off. Woo, woo, woo. And you're sitting there going, Scott, you're weird. That's a goofy idea. If we had something like that, nobody would come to church. You're right. That's a terrible idea. We don't need one of those because this story that Jesus told functions for us as a heart scanner. So if you don't mind for just a moment, let's scan our hearts. Let me ask us some questions and hear me well. I know me. I know my heart. I'm asking these questions to me as well as to you. How open are we this morning to hearing and acting on God's word? How open are we to scriptural teaching to be really good stewards of our resources? How open are we to scripture when it tells us to love our neighbors to the best of our ability as we love ourselves? How open are we when scripture tells us to forgive our enemies? You know, as I've read this story, though, and as I said, this is a story that Jesus tells that's repeated in Matthew and Mark, so I think it's a really, really important story. It raises another, I think, really interesting and important question. Jesus talks about four soils, four hearts. But what is it about the fourth one, the last one, that allows it to be fruitful and open and receptive and productive when the others aren't? I mean, after all, friends, I think if we're honest, even if we've been Christians a long time, we realize there are times in life when we don't have open and receptive hearts. In fact, there are times when our hearts get superficial, or they get tangled, or sometimes our hearts even get hard. I mean, there is no such thing on planet Earth as a perfect Christian. There is no such thing as a sinless disciple. Nobody's heart is always pure. Nobody's heart is always open or receptive. So what is it that enables us to maintain an open and receptive heart to God and His Word? Well, I'd like to suggest from the rest of the teaching of the New Testament that if we understand our own hearts and the way God operates, what we come to realize is we always need to rely on God's grace to keep our hearts open and receptive. In the very last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, he told young Timothy, his disciple and the pastor of the church in far-off Ephesus, where things were really going south for him, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And I know I need that grace to keep my heart open. In fact, I've needed it just in the last few weeks. Past month, I've been in a couple of contexts where, without going into too much detail, I had to engage some people that I actually know fairly well, but I don't trust them at all. And the reason why I don't trust them is, about 15 years ago, there was a horrible situation that a group of us were involved in where there was a lot of betrayal and deceit and manipulation. And as a result of that, there were a group of us that left that situation, and we just kind of decided we will keep our distance from these people as best as we can, but occasionally I have to engage them or run into them, and that happened twice in the last month. And I don't want to have a hard heart, and I don't want to be bitter, and I don't want to be mean, because I know what the Scripture tells me, and I know what Jesus is trying to get me to do. So I've had to pray a lot, "Lord, please just help me be polite, be respectful, and be considerate. Because I know that's what You have told me to be and do in Your Word." We need God's grace. But of equal importance, and this is what Jesus emphasizes in this story, is that those with open hearts grab God's Word and practice it over the long haul of life. Look again at what he says in verse 15. "The seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, an open heart, who hear the Word, retain it, and by persevering produce a good crop." What Jesus, I think, is saying here is that those with receptive hearts grab God's Word and they hold it fast by God's grace. I don't know how many of you in here are Bronco fans, but even if you're not a Bronco fan, you remember a little bit over a year and a half ago when the Broncos won the Super Bowl. And nobody thought we would, but we did, and it was awesome. But you know that at the end of that game, when they were up on that stand, there's Von Miller, there's DeMarcus Ware, there's Peyton Manning, and they are all kind of pushing and shoving and fighting each other to grab hold of that Super Bowl trophy and hold it up, and they did not want to let it go because it symbolized the great achievement that they had just accomplished. They wanted to retain it. And Jesus says, those with a good heart do that with His Word. They grab it. They retain it. And then He goes on and He says, they persevere and by doing so produce a good crop. Perseverance is not a commitment of a month or a year or even a decade. Friends, commitment to Jesus and His Word is a commitment that says through thick and thin, through the ups and downs of life, through the good times and the bad times, we're going to be people whose lives are aligned with the Scripture. Jesus is calling all of us here today to respond to His word with an open heart and by God's grace live it out over the long haul of life. Now, here's the deal. If you've grown up in church or you've been in church world for a long time, this is not news to you. You've heard all this before. But what you may not know is that there are some really, really important implications that are really, really relevant to your life and my life that flow out of this story and its interpretation. And the first one is that over time, you can always see someone who has an open heart for God and His Word. Look what Jesus says in verses 16 and 17. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he or she puts it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there's nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. What Jesus does now is he switches metaphors. He moves from the outdoors of the sower out in the field to moving indoors with the image of light to characterize God's word. You knew this, but in the ancient world, they didn't have electricity. They couldn't light a room by flipping on a switch. So light was always created in the ancient world by lighting candles and putting them on stands where they could illuminate the room or at least a portion of the room. Jesus says here, that's exactly how God's word operates in your life and mine. He says that if our hearts are open to God's word and we rely on His grace, over time His word will shine forth in our lives. You know, occasionally I run into people who tell me, oh, the Bible doesn't make any difference in the lives of people. Christianity has no positive impact in the lives of people whatsoever. In fact, those Christians are just a bunch of hypocrites. Friends, we're all hypocrites because we don't live up to what God's word says. But the fact is, those criticisms of Scripture in our lives and those criticisms of our faith, that's simply not true. That's just not true. If we grab God's word and by God's grace, we live it out over the long haul of life, it will always be seen. You know people like that, and so do I. So let me introduce you to some friends of mine who live out God's word. This young man here, or he's getting older now, in the blue shirt, his name's Jeff Johnson. Jeff's a very good friend of mine. 40 years ago this month, Jeff opened his heart when he was a senior in high school to the Word of God. And that Word took root, and he has retained it. And over time, he has persevered, and he has lived it out. He has a ministry in Denver called Mile High Ministries that he was led to start 30 years ago. And it is a ministry that has just grown and grown and grown and grown. And it impacts all kinds of the poor and the dispossessed in Denver. Trust me on this. Denver is different today because of Mile High Ministries and the ministry of Jeff Johnson. Denver's different, and people's lives have been touched. Jeff has had a powerful and a positive impact because he opened his heart to God's word, retained it, and lived it out. Let me talk to you about another friend of mine. His name's Sam Walker. Sam's a smarty pants lawyer. He works at the top of a Fortune 500 company in downtown Denver. I've known Sam for about 14 years now. Sam is one of the smartest, most godly people I know. And back when he was in his 30s, he decided, you know what, I've got to get serious about my Christianity. So he opened himself up to God's word, and he decided, I'm going to start to live this out by God's grace. And he does. And everybody who knows Sam loves Sam. And all the people at his corporation, they scramble to work for him because he's such a good boss. He's such a good employer. He's such a godly person. They all know that. Even all the non-Christians know, because they can see the light of God's word in Sam Walker's life. Let me tell you about another friend of mine. This is Barb Roberts. Barb's on the staff of Cherry Creek Presbyterian Church out in Greenwood Village. And Barb is one of the most godly people I know. She lives out God's word every single day. She just has this incredible impact on all kinds of people through her ministry of pastoral care and counseling. God's word just shines through Barb. She just lights up the room. And I look at these people and I'm thinking, you know, all the way from the inner city of Denver to the highest levels of corporate America to the counseling offices of a church in Greenwood Village, open, receptive hearts to God's word can always, always, always be seen. That's the first implication of this story. Jesus goes on, though, and gives us a second implication. Look at verse 18. Listen to what he says here. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Now, here's why. This is the word of Jesus. Those who have will be given more. As for those who do not have, even what they think they have will be taken from them. We want to pay careful attention to what Jesus tells us here and how we listen. Because in this case, he gives us both a promise and a warning related to his word. The promise is, if we're open to it and we receive it, and by God's grace we live it out, over time we'll get more and more and more of his word, more and more insight into his word. It will begin to shape us and form us and impact us. But tragically, Jesus says the reverse is true as well. If we neglect God's word, what little we have of it will over time be taken away. A long time ago, there were two friends by the name of Bill and Chuck. And when they were both in their late teens, they opened their hearts to the word of God and received Christ as Lord and Savior. And then when they got in their early 20s, started teaching ministries in public. Well, by all accounts, early on, Chuck was the more gifted communicator than Bill was. But as time went on, Chuck started to have a lot of questions about the Scripture. He came to the conclusion that the Scripture was filled with myths. The Scripture was just the writing of different men, and they were all tangled, and they were contradicting to each other. And he couldn't really rely on the Scripture. And he started to share his views and try to impose his views on his friend Bill. And Bill was resistant but confused. And finally, one day on a walk in Southern California, Bill walked up this path and he sat on this rock. And he sat down and he said, "Lord, I know that some of the questions Chuck is raising about your word are valid. And I'm going to take some time to understand those questions and try to come up with those questions. But Lord, please help me to rely on your word today. Trust in your word because it's true. And give myself to your word. And Lord, then you use me how you want." Everybody in here has heard of Bill. He's 99 years old, almost 100 years old now. His name is Billy Graham. He's preached the gospel to more people in human history than any other human being. Probably almost no one in here knows who Chuck was. His name was Charles Templeton. And a few years ago, a journalist went to interview Charles Templeton and asked him about his life, which had unraveled. And he started to cry. And he said, "I really miss Jesus." See, friends, if we're really receptive and open to God's word, and we live it out over time, it will be seen, and we will get more of it. But there's something else as well. This is really interesting. It's a third implication that Jesus gives. Look at verses 19 to 21 of this text. Now, Jesus' mother and his brothers came to him, but they couldn't get near him because of the crowd. Somebody told him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." Now listen to what Jesus says here. This is really interesting. He replied, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." In the first century in Jewish culture, The entire culture revolved around the family. You found your identity, your significance, and most of the time your occupation from your family. In a very, very real sense, you were your family. So what we have to understand is what Jesus says here is incredibly radical in their focused on the family culture. He's saying, you want to know who my family is? Do you want to know who's close to me? Are you sure you really want to know that? Well, let me tell you. It's the men and the women and children who hear my word and they respond to it with an open and receptive heart, and then they live it out day by day by day. Friends, Jesus comes to us here and he says, God's people, God's church, those who belong to him, those who are closest to him, are the people who hear his word. And by his grace, they grab it and they live it out over the long haul of life. And this now takes us back to the first three verses of this chapter. And those three women that Luke mentions there by name. He's not just throwing them in to make a transition from chapter 7 to chapter 8. He's not just throwing them in to fill up space. No, what Luke's doing is he's pointing those women out as visible illustrations of some people who had open and receptive hearts, who responded to Jesus' teaching and were bearing enormous fruit by supporting Jesus and 12 hungry preachers out of their own resources. And actually, for people in the first century, not so much for our century, but in the first century, that portion of the text would have been quite shocking. Because women were not supposed to travel outdoors with men unless they were married to them. But here's Jesus upsetting the apple cart once again, which he always did. He welcomes them and he encourages them to come and study and listen to his teaching. And he even allows them to finance his public ministry. Friends, Luke was inspired by God's Holy Spirit to make special notice of these women. Because God wants us to know something really, really important, really, really relevant for our lives here today. And that is this, that our gender, our marital status, our ethnicity, our occupation, our socioeconomic standing, our age are all irrelevant when it comes to knowing Jesus and being used by him to make a powerful and positive impact on our culture. What matters to Jesus and what should matter to you and to me is that we have open hearts. They're incredibly receptive to his word. And we say, God, I need your grace to live this out over the long haul of life because I want to be a person that makes a powerful and positive impact on all of those around me. You know, I think I'm just like you. You know what I do every week? I watch TV, and I read the newspapers, and I go online to find out what's going on in our city, in our country, in our world. And just like you, I've been really, really caught up in all the political drama the last year, and a lot of that, and we've seen this just over the last few weeks, a lot of that's really negative and really pessimistic and really divisive. And that's one of the key reasons why I love Jesus. And I love the Bible. Because in this text, friends, the Lord shows you and me a far, far, far better way to live, a way that can impact others for good, for the glory of God. I mean, just imagine, if every man and woman in this room responded with a great heart to God's word, and over the next year, by God's grace, lived it out at home, at school, at work, in the community of Castle Rock and beyond. Just imagine if all the husbands here, like you and me, loved our wives like Jesus loved the church. And just imagine if all the wives here respected their husbands like the Word of God says. Just imagine if all the parents here raised their kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Just imagine if all of us, you and me, simply loved our neighbors as ourselves. Just imagine if all of us here developed a heart for the poor and the marginalized like Jesus had. Just imagine if all of us here cared about the lost like the Lord and like Mr. Bill, who I love, has. You know what would happen? If all of our lives here were transformed by God's word, with God's grace operating in our lives, we'd be just like those early Christians who over time changed their world. Wouldn't have to rely on politicians. No. We got something far, 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 far more important and greater than that. We've got Jesus and his word and his spirit. So if we just open ourselves up to him, we will make a positive and a powerful impact on our families, our neighbors, our communities, and our city. I know I want that. I think you want that too. So today, friends, wherever we're at, let's open our hearts to the Lord and his word. Let's grab it and by his grace live it out. And if we do, over time, he will use us. He will use this church to make a powerful and a positive impact on our families, on our communities, on our city, and on a world that so desperately needs God's love and grace. Let me pray for us, and then I think Mr. Bill's going to come up again. Father, thanks so much for how much you love us. You've never left us alone as orphans. You've always taken care of us. You have adopted us as your children. Lord, may we just open our hearts to you, give ourselves to you. And then, Lord, let's see what you do with us as your servants. Oh, Lord, we're going to now move from your word to your table. May we just open ourselves up to that as well. In your name we pray. Amen.